This morning, we will return to this theme of a mystery, a theme we started last week, a theme that Paul deals with in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. In fact, if you look at the whole of chapter 3, you'll notice that those verses 2 through 12 is kind of a side thought for the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you look at the whole chapter and you look at verse number 1, and you look at verse number 13, those two passages fit together seamlessly when it comes to the language and the theme. But we see here in verses 2 through 12 kind of a side thought. In literary studies, it's called a discursus or a digression. Sometimes we say it's chasing a rabbit. But it's a very important rabbit to be chased in this case. Paul pauses in his thought there and tells us about the great mystery that is the church, and we are the church. And so Paul is telling us what we have been called to be and what we have been called to do. So this excursus of the mystery of the church, we started last week, we noted last time that the idea of a mystery in the English language and in the biblical language are two different ideas. In the Bible, a mystery is something that was previously unknown, or better yet, unrevealed, but is now fully known and fully understood because it has been revealed by God's special revelation to us. We noted that God has progressively revealed his special revelation to us through the ages, beginning with Adam, going through Abraham, Moses, and the prophets, and its full disclosure is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We noted that one of the key components of this mystery is indeed the church. A church that was part of God's eternal plan, but only revealed or made known in the New Testament era. We talked about God as both a revealer and the one who was revealed, telling us more about the personal nature of our God. We recognize that the scriptures are the very revelation of God, and they give us the truth of God. And we noted last time that the word truth is being used with a capital T. This is ultimate truth. This is truth you can bank on. In our culture, a postmodern culture, they affirm truth, but they reduce truth to just simply a relative idea or a relative truth just for you. But as believers, we know that there is truth with a capital T, and that is given to us in the scriptures, given to us in the very revelation of God. And finally, we noted last time there was an important connection between the revelation of grace and the commissioner, or the commission to be proclaimers of that grace. That is, because the church possesses God's truth and the gospel, we have to make that known, make that message known to other people. Paul communicates very much the same idea here in a very important passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Is the microphone on? Can everyone hear me well? Yes. All right, it doesn't seem like I'm sensing that, but if you are, we're good. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The mystery of the gospel is that God is now reconciling men to himself in Christ. The mystery of the church is that God is now making his appeal of reconciliation through the church. We are a gathering of ambassadors for Christ, and together we make the message of reconciliation known to a lost world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." That is the mystery. Now, the word used here in the NIV for administration is an interesting word. It refers to a special divine plan, a special arrangement on the part of God. It was part of God's eternal purposes, but only later revealed in Christ. It involves his divine plan of bringing together all peoples to make them one. No longer would there be two peoples, there would be one people. No longer would be Jews and Gentiles, there would be one new people of God. The dividing wall of hostility would be destroyed. This is the mystery that Paul is talking about here. And he says that this mystery was made known to him by revelation. As I have already written briefly, Paul says, in reading this, "Then you were able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." This is verses 3 and 4 now. Now, when Paul says that he had already written previously about this mystery, he's clearly referring back to what he had said in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Paul said, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him." Now, that word for plan in Ephesians 1, very same word that Paul uses in our passage this morning, Ephesians 3:2. This is God's plan, God's administration, God's special arrangement. Plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a same plan. God has a special arrangement, an administration put forth in the gospel that Gentiles would come together with Jews and become one new people, a plan he had from all eternity and worked out at the end. Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, barbarians, slaves, free, male, female, Paul says in other places, all are to become one in Christ. This is the mystery of the gospel, something that was previously hidden, but now fully disclosed in Christ. And the church is to be the proclaimers of that. John MacArthur explains it this way. Before the church age, no person, not even the greatest of God's prophets, had anything but a glimpse of the truth that Paul now discloses. The Old Testament teachings that relate to this mystery can only be understood clearly in the light of the New Testament revelation. We know the meaning of many Old Testament passages only because they are explained to us in the New Testament. No one knew the full meaning of God's promise to Abraham when he said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. That is until Paul tells us in Galatians that all the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before him to Abraham, that all the nations shall be blessed in you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. This is God's plan. God's administration of grace. Paul saw himself as a recipient of that message, that revelation of grace. And he also saw himself as a servant and a proclaimer of that same message. And we noted last week that there was a connection in Paul's mind between the revelation that was given to him and the commission to proclaim that revelation to others. Paul saw the link here as the very grace of God. In verses 2 and 3, Paul connects the revelation to the grace of God. And then in verses 7 and 8, he connects that same grace of God to his gift or his commission to be a proclaimer of that message. And then Paul goes on and he wants to make this same connection for the church. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. Paul has a message for our church today, making that same connection. Paul says, in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul saw the connection. He had been given a revelation, and he felt compelled and commissioned to proclaim that revelation to others. He knew that as he made that revelation known to the church, we too, the church of York, the church of Ephesus, we too would have the very revelation that Paul's talking about there, and we too would become the ambassadors and the proclaimers of that message. That is what we have been called to be. That's the mystery here. The church now possesses the gospel message. Therefore, the church is now commissioned to proclaim that gospel message to others. We noted last time Jesus' words to his followers, his disciples, to the church in the closing chapter of Matthew's gospel, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The great commission given to the church, given to God's people. We have the revelation. We now become proclaimers of the revelation. The church has been given the gospel of grace. We are now under commission and compulsion to give that gospel of grace to others. Now, Paul viewed himself as a manager of grace. Now, his ministry was to the Gentiles. It was a unique ministry for Paul. But all believers, all Christians, the entire church is also a manager of grace. All who have received grace should extend that very same grace to others. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We have received the revelation of God's grace, the mystery of the gospel. We've likewise received the gift of grace to be proclaimers and servants of that very same gospel. Like Paul, let us make the connection and begin to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. To receive grace is to be taken into its service. To receive grace is to be taken into its service. Paul gives us a wonderful description of the gospel, an interesting description now in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, like preachers of all ages, loves to use alliteration and word plays to make his point. Now, we may not see it real clearly here in the English translation, but in the original language, in the Greek language, Paul actually creates these three new words. He coins three new words in order to show this threefold connection. In fact, let's look at a literal translation of that very same verse. That verse would read like this. The Gentiles are soon heirs and soon body and soon partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's a little prefix, soon. Paul uses in all three of those words. He's actually coining his own words here. But that little prefix, soon, it means together with. It means in partnership with. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying that now, in the gospel, there is a connection. In fact, the idea is real simple. The Gentiles have become fellow heirs in the same blessings. Fellow members of the same body. Fellow partakers of the same promise. This is the gospel. The two have become one. The former wall of hostility has been destroyed. One new man created in Christ Jesus. Jews and Gentiles becoming one in Christ, one body. And the word Gentiles here in the original language is the word ethnos. This is where we get our English word for ethnic. In the Greek word ethnos, it refers to all the people groups. All the ethnic groups that are non-Jewish. I think in our contemporary setting, the same word could be very naturally referring to just all people groups. All ethnic groups. And the idea is all people groups become one in Christ. Fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, fellow partakers in the promise of God. We are to be one. Now, I do know at times we do tend to establish different ethnic churches. We have a Chinese Baptist church. We have a Romanian Baptist church. And to the degree that those churches are organized because of language to help other people communicate more effectively, I think it's okay. But we want to always be careful that we're not just separating out different people groups. And I remember when I was in seminary, one of the things that at that time was a big part of the church growth movement was having different churches with different, you know, people groups. And that was very popular for a time. But I think that's not what God has called the church to be, to have different people groups or different groups of churches that are just kind of the same. In fact, one of the wonderful passages that will help illustrate this is the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. And the apostle John in that passage is giving us a vision of what he sees at the end. And this is what the apostle John says in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. We are to be fellow members of the same body. This is what God has called us to do. At the end of the service, we're going to gather around the table of the Lord. We're going to partake together of the bread and the cup, and these are symbols, as we've mentioned before, of our unity in Christ. People of very different backgrounds coming together in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians that there is but one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. There is one body broken for us all. There is the blood of Christ, which makes the two one, breaking down the dividing wall. As we come to the table this morning, we are indeed fellow heirs, fellow members of the one body and partakers in the promise of God. This is the mystery of the church. A church that was part of God's eternal plan, but only revealed in the last days. And just as all people groups will gather one day around the throne of God in heaven, So all people groups gather around the table, Lord. In fact, as we partake today and we gather around the table, this is simply a foreshadowing of what we one day do as we all gather around the throne of God and behold the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. Paul says that his calling was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. This is verse 9. This special divine plan, this administration of God's grace, only revealed in the last days, this is the church. The church now becomes a manifestation of God's grace to all the rest of creation. Look with me in verse 10. His intention was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Two things should be noted from this passage. First of all, the church is a manifestation of God's manifold wisdom. The word manifold here means many-sided. It means most varied. The church is indeed made up of a variety of people, and therefore it is a wonderful picture of God's many-sided, most varied wisdom. The same word, manifold, it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. And if you think about that, the church is very much like that coat of many colors. It represents a gift given out of love. As Jacob loved his son, he gave him this multicolored coat. As God so loved the world, he sent his son and established his church. It represents a valuable possession. The church is a valuable possession to God. And it also represents that multicolored, multivarying, most varying, manifold wisdom of God. His wisdom, his grace, that is the church. Secondly, the church is a manifestation of God's wisdom and divine plan to the rest of creation. We've already noted that the prophets and the people of the Old Testament did not fully understand God's ultimate plan, his final purposes of grace. Paul is telling us that the rest of creation stands amazed at what God is revealing with the establishment of the church. Now, Paul says that the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm, they come to know more about God's manifold wisdom and grace with the introduction and the establishment of the church. Now, both and this reference to heavenly rulers and authorities to be angelic beings who look with wonder about what God is doing through the church. The Apostle Peter explains this unveiling of God's grace in this way. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Spirit sent from heaven. And then verse 12, even angels long to look at these things. See, the Old Testament prophets, they did not fully possess what the church now possesses. The angels in heaven did not fully understand what the church now understands. All of history, all of creation longs to see and to possess what the church sees and possesses. The manifold wisdom of God revealed in the gospel of grace. John MacArthur explains it this way: the church does not exist simply for the purpose of saving souls, though that is a marvelous and important work. The supreme purpose of the church, as Paul makes clear here, is to glorify God by manifesting his wisdom before the rest of creation, before the angels, who can then offer greater praise to God. In other words, the purpose of the church is to bring praise to God. And what he is doing in and through the church, that is the mystery of the church. John Stott makes three key points about the church from our passage this morning. First of all, the church is central to history. God's plan for the church, as we've mentioned before, is eternal in nature. But now it's worked out in history. The divine plan of God, therefore, belongs both to eternity and to history. God working in history to bring about his game plan, his administration. God breaking into human history to walk amongst us, to be one with us in our history. God is indeed at work, moving and acting in history for his plan. And we are part of that plan. Secondly, the church is central to the gospel. Stott points out that the gospel is not merely an individualistic message. It is a corporate message. It calls into being a new people of God. This is what he writes. The good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ, which Paul preached, is that he died and rose again not only to save sinners like me and you, though he did that very thing, but also to create a single new humanity. Not only to redeem us from our sin, but also to adopt us into God's family. Not only to reconcile us to God, but to reconcile us to one another. Thus, the church is an integral part of this gospel. The gospel is good news of a new society, as well as good news of a new life. And finally, the church is central to our Christian living. And this is where it becomes very practical and very personal for you and I sitting here today. The church is to be so important for how we live out our lives, our Christian lives. As we gather together as the church, we're able to pray for and encourage and strengthen one another for the task that we have before us, the commission. Also, as we gather together as a church, we are preparing ourselves to be proclaimers of the gospel message that we have been given. The gospel. Revelation we received, a means by which God reconciles men to himself and men to one another. We need to proclaim that to all others. The church is central in history, central in the gospel, and it must also be central in how we live our lives day by day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much. As we gather around the table of the Lord today, help us. Help us to be that church that you have called us to be, to demonstrate our oneness in you, with all the different peoples that represent First Baptist Church in Newark coming together to be one new people in Christ. Father, as we gather around the table today, we also would ask for you to bring to our minds the importance of sharing with the world this body that was broken, this blood that was shed. Help us to be indeed proclaimers of that revelation of grace to all mankind. It is your desire that all men be drawn to you, and you've given us the task of drawing men to the message of grace. Help us as we gather around the table to be that church that you have called us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.